Well, praise the Lord, everyone. Amen. We are opening our Bibles tonight to the book of Romans, chapter 10 to begin with, and then we're going back into the Old Testament. We'll see what the Lord has to show us tonight. I think I'm going to call this message tonight, Thy God Reigneth. Amen. It's time for us to realize that we have victory in Jesus Christ over all things. Sometimes it seems like the way things are in the world, we know that the devil, of course, is manifesting everything he's got in these last days. You look around at everything that's happening, and sometimes our humanity forgets the greatness of God. That in a moment of time, he can end all of this, and that moment will come. Amen. And we need to align our thinking with the Bible. We need to align our thinking, that which is within our hearts and souls and minds, we need to align all of that with what God has said, because His word is the final word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Amen. And I'm a firm believer in the word of God. I've seen what it can do in lives. I know what it did for me. Let's begin in Romans chapter 10. I've already prayed before we turn the duplicating system on, recording system. And so we're going to go ahead and begin now in the first verse of Romans 10. The Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Amen. That they might be saved. A lot of people don't understand these verses I'm about to read because they think of them in terms of the natural. But you see, that which is natural was. Now we are living in the realm of time, in the kingdom of God, where that which is spiritual is all that truly matters. And the Apostle Paul is making this exceedingly clear. When he talks about Israel being saved, how is Israel saved? By returning to a land and rebuilding a temple? By sacrificing a red heifer, any of the things they could go through, all of that avails nothing. All of that is an exercise in futility and isn't even fulfillment of prophecy. Amen. What the Lord is saying here through the Apostle Paul is that it's His desire. God put that burden in the heart of Paul. Oh, that the people would be saved. Saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Apostle Paul said that he had determined to know nothing about all the people except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all that matters. For I bear them record. This is talking about true Israelites now. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness. Isn't this the way it works? There's always people that think, you know, we are the chosen, we are the accepted. This race is chosen or that race is chosen. All the religions have something like that. The fact is, everybody is lost without Jesus Christ. It doesn't make any difference what race you are or what color you are, what you are. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You have these radicals like Louis Farrakhan and various ones will stand up, the Islamic people, and they all feel like they have a special chosen status. And I'm telling you tonight, according to the Word of God, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You never make it on your own. On your own merit, on your own status, or anything else that you think you have or ever can get, you'll never get there. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ. It takes the call of God. It takes Him to reach down and find you because you would never even bother to look for Him. Think about that. And so, he says in verse 3, For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. If you try to establish your own righteousness, you are denying Calvary. You're denying the power of the blood. Your only hope is gone. And all you have is what you think you have. And man makes religions on that. So it is a serious problem. And in these last days, there's such deception. Had you noticed? People can't tell the difference anymore, what's true and what isn't true. It's just a matter of how powerful the propaganda machine is. They have to dumb you down to where you can't think, can't discern, and this is especially true in the realm of spiritual things. But you see, we have an unction from on high. You can pray, and God has a wisdom that He pours out. Knowledge that He pours out. It's a gift of the Spirit. He'll give you wisdom so that you can cut through all this and see through all of this and look at the religions of this world and see that they're not of God because they're not of the Bible. He'll give you knowledge. You will know things by His Spirit. Not what you can acquire, but what you receive by revelation. He can give you faith. Faith comes from God. You don't get it from the faith. We don't get faith from each other. We may inspire each other. I like to see people when they have faith, and that excites me to see that when they have faith, God's using them and doing things through them. But faith is a gift directly from God to you. For Christ is the end. Hear this now. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. Pay particular attention to the fact that there is an ETH on the end of that word, believe. In other words, believing is a way of life. It's a way of life that you have acquired through the Word of God a faith from on high that you just believe God. You don't have any trouble. You don't have to make a concerted effort. It's just in you to do it. If God puts faith in you, you believe Him. And when you read the Bible, that faith is activated. You can read this book and believe it. Yes, I do believe it. When God said He'd heal me, I believe it. You see, we don't divert our thoughts over to all the times people didn't get healed. The promise of God is steadfast and sure. When we forget about all the past failures of man, then we can focus in on the promises of God and know that they are good. God cannot lie. He said it. He will do it no matter what. There's nothing can stop Him. We find example after example in the Word of God of people, kingdoms, whatever, that had risen up against Him. But you cannot rise against the sovereign will of the Creator of the universe. He has all power and He promised to help you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. In the face of every doubt, every statement of doubt, His Word reigns supreme. In all of the darkness and uncertainty and confusion and ambiguity, the light of God's Word and His Spirit shines forth, reaching out to people who would look and behold the promises of God and say no to the flesh and subdue the flesh and believe the Lord. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But how many people do the works of the law? And so we have to set that aside. We have to set that aside in favor of the one who did keep it, the one who did do it all, the one who purchased us with His own blood. Amen. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Here is what faith says. Now watch this. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee. It's near thee. Nigh means near. It's nigh thee, even in thy mouth. Where do I find the word of God? In your very mouth. You know, the Bible says that the day would come when there would be a famine, not for bread and water, but for the hearing of the word of the Lord. And they shall run to and fro all over looking for it and shall not find it. And I'll tell you something. The word of God does tell us right here that it is nigh. How close is it to you? It's in your very mouth. When you begin to quote it and believe it, you will find that God performs his word. He performs it. When you read it, let your heart absorb it, take it in, hold it in, embrace it. His word, the creative power, all that God has spoken, it's nigh in your mouth. We can quote scripture from the heart and defeat the enemy. Put the devil to flight. Scatter all doubt and fear. Amen. Because God hath said. That's why. Why? Because he said so. And I believe it. And if I believe it, then what God said lives in me. If one person believes, that word lives. It's in your mouth. How close is it? Where are the parameters? It's right in your very mouth. Amen. And so it says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, before I read the next verse, let's go back and look at what was just said here in verses 6 and 7. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? What's he saying here? The Almighty God himself, of his own volition, of his own will, by his own power, for his own purpose, came down from heaven in the form of a man, lived in this wicked world, kept every commandment perfectly, did everything perfectly, ministered to the people, raised the dead, healed the sick, taught us how to believe, taught us to believe, taught us to pray, gave us everything we could possibly need to be equipped with to fight the devil. And nobody, but nobody, went up there to bring him down. Do you see it in here? You couldn't. Nobody could go up and bring him down. He came down of his own volition. And when he did come down, and when he did suffer and die, and took the penalty for you and I, and when he went down to the grave, and the lower parts of the earth, and came forth and led captivity captive, you and I didn't go down to pull him out of that, did we? What does it say here? Who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Nobody brought him down. Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? None of it was the work of man. It was the sovereign act of God. All forsook him and fled, didn't they? That's what it says. The shepherd would be smitten, the sheep shall be scattered. It wasn't anything we did or could do or would do. It's what he purposed to do. And so the word of God then tells us in verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, he's writing this to people who were already saved. You understand that? Romans is an epistle written to the Roman Christians. But that confession with our mouth, that belief in our heart must remain, and we believe that God has raised him from the dead. Therefore, salvation worketh in us. It is a process. It is a teaching. It is a learning. It is a direction that we follow with the Lord leading us, the very God of heaven. It says in verse 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Now, I realize that will have a certain impact on us tonight, but nothing like it'll have on the day when you stand before him. "For with a heart man believeth unto righteousness." Where is my righteousness? It isn't because of anything I have. It's because of what I believe and who I believe he is. My Savior, my Sovereign, my King. He's the one I can bow before. Unlike most people in the world, I have something that I'm willing to die for. Something I'm willing to die for. Amen. And of course, he's given us perpetual, eternal life. "For with the heart of man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." There's going to be a lot of ashamed people in the last day. "But they that believe in him, on him, shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek." Oh, there's one they ought to put forth in shining lights, huh? "There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, I can preach it here, but I don't know exactly what it would take to get us to truly, from the heart, in desperation, with all of the effort you could put forth, to reach out and call upon him. What did Jesus say? "With all the heart, all the soul, all of the mind, and all of the strength." People who would cry out and reach out, and you wouldn't care who heard you. Amen. Or who saw you. In fact, it's a good thing for people to see that. It's a wonderful thing. Amen. And it says in verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." But you know, I really look at this religious world today and all the people going to churches, and I think, what chance have they got? All kinds of false Bibles, a watered-down message that really amounts to nothing. Equal rights for the lesbians and homosexuals and blind patriotism. All these, there is a whole myriad of false things people are embracing. How are people ever going to find the true gospel, the real power of God that will literally pull them out of a condition of sin and put a holiness within them, a whole different life, an entirely different way to think? What chance do they have of ever overcoming the carnal mind? Except that the gospel is preached. "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." Amen. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, "Lord, who hath believed our report?" That question, that vital question is asked. Who believed it? "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing By the Word of God. The Word of God brings you the ability to hear, and the ability to hear then gives you faith. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. He's going to take people that are no people, and by them, and by calling out to them, remember how he told about different stories, parables, if you want to call it that, about that very thing? Remember the wedding supper? People were invited, didn't want to come, so he said, go out in the highways and on the streets and everywhere, just bring them in. Compel them to come in. Those that were invited will never taste of my supper. Think about that for a minute. He said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold. Why, it takes guts to say this, doesn't it? And saith, I was found of them that sought me not. You see, you and I didn't seek him, he sought us. How come? Why? Because we're good looking? I know you're probably going to say speak for yourself, but I don't think any of us are anything to... Well, I won't get into that. We have to keep each other humble, don't we? But Isaiah, you know, the Lord uses each of us to interact with each other to keep us humble. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest. In other words, declared, made known unto them that ask not after me. So what did we have to do with it? We didn't ask. We weren't seeking. You know, Jesus said one time, ask and it shall be given unto thee. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. But that's talking to people who are already in the kingdom of God, because none of us sought him. He found us somewhere at some point in time for his own purpose. But to Israel he saith, all the day long. Now these are the people who had the oracles of God. These are the people that were brought out of Egypt. Saw the miracles, saw the plagues, saw the pillar of fire, the cloud of fire, or pillar of cloud rather, the water coming from the rock. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And you know that can be said again of the church world today that make the claim that they are indeed Christian, and yet they are disobedient and gainsaying. They have learned all the ways of the heathen. They know not the Lord, and they still want to take his name. Now, go back to Isaiah with me for just a minute. The 52nd chapter. And we're going to see a parallel chapter to the one I just read. In Isaiah 52, it starts out by saying, awake, awake. Praise the Lord. And isn't it time for us to wake up to the reality that there's only one thing that really matters, only one thing, and that is that you are standing at his right hand, hearing him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. If you don't have that, you don't have anything. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Now, understand here, Zion refers to those that are true Israel, which means it refers to those that are in Jesus Christ. That's the only Israel there is, the only Zion there is. If you don't have the blood of Jesus, you don't have salvation. The second regathering of Israel was not unto a land, but unto Jesus Christ. I've quoted the scripture many times that proves that, and a lot of people still don't get it. I hear from people every so often. A lot of them do get it, some don't. But the Bible says the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Think of that, lawgiver. Until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The only regathering of Israel there ever was, once they came back from Babylon, when the Lord stretched forth his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people, that was in Jesus Christ. They were gathered to Jesus Christ, not to real estate, not to physical property, not to a geographical area, but gathered unto Jesus Christ. That's where you find Israel, called by his name. Awake, awake, he says it twice. Put on thy strength. He wants us to be strong. He's talking about faith, the true inner strength. You could have a frail body and be strong in the spirit and know how to get a hold of God. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. Where is that? Where is Jerusalem? I'll guarantee you one thing, that Jerusalem down here on earth is not a holy city. Go over and have a good look at it once and see the prostitutes running around. It's legal at age 12. Go ahead and have a look around there. See the debauchery, the ungodliness. That physical Jerusalem is and answers unto Hagar and is in bondage with her children this day. Where is Jerusalem? The holy city. The Jerusalem which is above is free and is the mother of us all. Shouldn't we be focusing on that as we see these end times unfold and all the things, the signs being fulfilled? Shouldn't we be looking up? Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, then lift up your heads, look up. For your redemption draweth nigh. These are signs that the true Jerusalem is about to come down. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. You know, the prophet had to wonder about this way back there when the only Jerusalem he knew about for sure was the one in front of him. A walled city with a temple in it. But he is receiving a revelation that there is another, better Jerusalem. One that nothing unclean can ever enter into. And so he's telling us, you and I, as the Israel of God, shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down. O Jerusalem, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. You see, just as Israel came out of Egyptian bondage, we as his children have also come out of captivity. We have come out of Egypt. We've come out of Babylon. That's why we're different. Because this is Babylon all around us. Babylon is not just over there by the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. Babylon is so pervasive that its influence spiritually has filled the entire world. And that's why it has become the hold of every foul and unclean thing, every hateful bird. Isn't that right? For thus saith the Lord, he's talking to us now, ye have sold yourselves for naught. We have sold ourselves, we put ourselves up for sale for nothing. And ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? In other words, how can this be happening? How can God's people once again, how could they be in such a condition to have not learned from the mistakes of physical Israel? How could spiritual Israel, true Zion, the Israel of God, how could they make the same mistakes? How could they be taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord. And my name is continually, every day is blasphemed. Now, these rulers that we have in the land, you look at, take a good look at them, they'll make you howl. There's going to be a lot of howling going on. If Bush gets in again, there's going to be a lot of howling going on. If Kerry gets in, there's going to be a lot of howling going on. Did you know that John Kerry has already announced he plans to, if he gets in, to raise gasoline tax? You're going to put a 50-cent tax on in addition to the way it is now on every gallon. You know what that does to the transportation system of a country? You know what that does to an economy of a country? It pretty well finishes it because it's already weak and shaky. Well, there are things going on that make you howl. Here's a little thing Diane gave me, Associated Press article. The Federal Drug Administration, the FDA, has approved human brain implant devices. The FDA approves human brain implant devices that can read minds, act on instructions as thought. It's approved. They can put this in your head and make you think differently. This, I know this sounds like something out of a Frankenstein movie where they send out Igor to get the brain. But to put a device in a human mind to make them think a certain way, it's been approved. It does exist. Everything in this world is corrupt and rotten to the core, including our Wisconsin Attorney General. She ought to hang her head in shame and resign on the spot. Drunken souse driving down the highway. How can she ever try to charge anybody with anything? Driving down the highway, what was it, 1 o'clock in the morning, 15 miles an hour? She's trying to buy her way out of it. Spend a little bit of money and forfeit a little bit, but then she wants to be the top cop in the land and remain that way. It's just typical of what's going on all around us. Those that rule over us make us howl. And I think that it's time for us to realize, folks, that we are in the very last of the last days. And we're going to see a lot more corruption. The president made a speech last night calling for more war, more soldiers. After the election, they're planning to institute the draft. More and more soldiers, Marines, are being killed every day over there. And for what? And they said, according to the poll, 68% of the Americans want that. I don't believe it. I think it's another one of those Polish jokes. The polls this and the polls that. They take numbers, they can do anything with numbers. And then they make you think, well, 68% of them believe it, then I should too. And people are such sheeple, and they just follow blindly along. They've already got people dumbed down, they're poisoning us. I just heard that, I was talking to my dear friend out in California, my friends, I should say, Margaret and Richard and Anna, talked to them last night. But anyway, I was talking to Margaret. She said that she had found out, has the facts on this, you know, these high-protein drinks that they give you to, of course, everybody's into this high-protein Atkins diet and all this stuff. All these high-protein drinks, every one of them, for a protein source, it's bovine blood, cow's blood, that they refine and pull the protein out of. And the Bible says to not drink blood, which would include blood products. New Testament forbids it. You read it in the book of Acts. But you see, everything that they do, they want people to be uniformly wrong. They want people all in the camp of error somewhere. But as we live and as we pray, we find things out. We find out from the Lord what to do, what not to do. And He does reveal things to us. And He does show us things to come. And when I heard about this earthquake about a week ago over there in Wyoming, I thought, yeah, that's just another sign. And I don't know what it will take to really wake people up, but I'm going to keep preaching like this, and I'm going to keep reminding everybody that we're at the end. That's where we are, and there's no getting around it. And so the Lord said that we would be redeemed without money. He said in verse 4, "For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause." And then went on to say, "Now therefore, what have I here?" That's really something when God asks a question like that. What have I here? He's sizing everything up. He's looking at all his people. "That my people is taken away for naught." They're doing it again. They're selling themselves for nothing. "They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord. And my name," listen to this, "my name continually every day is blasphemed." Now, President Bush went to church last Sunday on what the world calls Easter Sunday. He went to church and he sat down in a semicircular pew or bench in a pyramid-shaped auditorium for his Ishtar service. Well, the minister got up and just fed him exactly what he wanted to hear. Everything that is done in this world by all of this world system, including all of it that purports to be Christian and claims to be Christian, is occultism of the first magnitude. And the Lord says, "What have I here? Every day my name is blasphemed." He says continually every day. Not just during the day at some point, but continually every day is blasphemed. Every day, all day long, blasphemy, blasphemy, blasphemy. And you read about it in Revelation chapter 13, that beast that rises out of the sea, that source of governance, that source of leadership in the last days, with seven heads and ten horns, has a name written on its heads, and that name is the name of blasphemy. When you see that happen, it's over, folks. We're right now living in those very last days. And he says, "Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I." See, people have to wonder sometimes. There's so much clutter, so many confusing, distorted voices that they could listen to. And so God says, "I'm speaking. Behold, it's I. It's really me. His word is true." And here we have that verse that we found in Romans 10. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace," not like the world giveth, but real peace, "that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion," and here's the title of the message, "Thy God reigneth." When I can stand up in front of you tonight and assure you of the fact that thy God reigneth, that he's got the last say in everything that happens in your life. He can allow it, he can prevent it. He can alter all of the laws of physics to spare you. He can repair damage Satan has done. Thy God reigneth. He can pull you out of the fire of condemnation. We talk about the rock of Jesus Christ, but let's remember, we don't hold that rock. That rock holds us. He is the sure foundation. Thy watchman shall lift up the voice. With a voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. There's nothing like meeting eye to eye on the terms that Jesus Christ is Lord and thy God reigneth. And I can look you right square in the eye and I can show you faith in my eyes. Look, he reigneth. He's in charge. Nothing is out of hand. Nothing is out of control. Because of who he is. And nothing ever will be out of his control. Can you look each other in the eye and say that? Thy God reigneth. Break forth into joy. Sing together. He's talking to us, folks. This is a prophecy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. Even the things about your life, the things that Satan got in and destroyed, when you look back in your life, can you see any waste places? Huh? Are there any things you wish you had never done? Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places. Why? They're not there anymore. They blossom forth with the great things of God. No barren places, no desert places in your life, for the water of the Spirit of the Holy Ghost brings forth beautiful things that were once waste places. When you can say, my God hath redeemed me, my God hath forgiven me, my Lord has taken all that was wrong in my life and cast it into a sea of forgetfulness. You know what that means? That God, who knows all things, chooses to not remember anymore and doesn't. And woe be unto anybody that brings it up. There are things that you may think back on. You shouldn't really do that. But if you think back on some of these things and starts to make you feel kind of awful, you just remember there's no place anymore in the kingdom of God for such things. All has been cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness. David wrote it in the Psalms. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. Again I say, the one that is above, where we have our citizenship. I am a citizen of Jerusalem, meaning I pertain to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem pertains unto me. It's up there, and that's my home. The Lord brought forth salvation for me. He shed his own blood, and he sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat of heaven. And he wrote my name in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. For he transcends all time and eternity. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. God came down and bare his holy arm as a man. In the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. He didn't hide it. He did it in front of everybody and then told us to tell everybody about it. As Paul said when he was speaking to Agrippa, this thing was not done in a corner. That's where conspiracies are made. Have you heard this much about this 9/11 commission? There was a woman who got on that thing, and she's from New York. And Pat Buchanan said to her, are you saying that there are people in high places in the government that knew that these towers would come down? And she compared this woman to Oliver Stone, you know, and all this stuff. This woman is on that commission. She was selected to represent the people. She's a widow of a man who died in there. Talk about a feisty woman. She let him have it. Of course. They look at you, oh, the word conspiracy, and they laugh when you say conspiracy. But I want to tell you something. Conspiracy is the way of sinful man. It's common. You can't get three or four businessmen in the same business having lunch with each other that won't conspire. I'll go up a buck if you will. This land is full of conspiracy. The government runs in conspiracy. Sure, there are people who knew it. And there are people in high places in our government right now that know when the next attack will be because they are orchestrating it and setting it up. And that's no guess. That is their modus operandi. They've been doing it for a long time. Going back to Pearl Harbor. You know who's at fault for Pearl Harbor? Franklin Delano Roosevelt. And those working with him in the conspiracy. They had set up a blockade around Japan. They activated the Lend-Lease, which is an act of war. And when the Emperor of Japan called his admirals together and they had a council wondering what to do, there was an admiral by the name of Yamamoto who said, "We could starve to death or we could die with dignity." He said, "I choose to die with dignity." And that Pearl Harbor was no sneak attack because our military intelligence knew all about it. They knew how, I believe it was 353 Mitsubishi A6M Zero airplanes were on those six aircraft carriers. And of course, the whole Japanese fleet was moving in. We even decoded the message, "It's rainy in the east." And the passwords, "climb Mount Nataka." All was known. And Japan was forced into the attack. Now, some people don't like hearing that, but it is true. And when Undersecretary of the Navy James Vincent Forrestal tried to warn Admiral Kemmel at Pearl Harbor, Roosevelt snatched the message out of his hand, said, "I'll take care of it," put it in his pocket, ordered the Undersecretary of the Navy arrested and put in a locked room under house arrest so he couldn't warn Admiral Kemmel. They knew. Do you think they didn't know that these planes were coming in to hit those towers? Judgment Day is going to bring it out, folks. And those buildings were brought down by bombs from within. And I'll tell you what, that area underneath, and I was down there one time in the World Trade Center where they have all the shopping place had, I'm sorry, all the, it just doesn't even seem like it's gone yet. But I was down there looking around, and after that attack in, was it 1993? Remember they had the bombing in there? When we were in there years later, they still had it taped off with yellow tape. "Don't cross this line." You know why? To give them plenty of time to fix it up for the big one. Nobody could go in there. They had to have an area to work from. So they could go in and set the charges, those powerful charges that would bring such a massive building, two buildings, towers, quarter of a mile high, straight down into its very own shoes. Oh, they knew. They know a lot of things that they're not saying. But here's the wonderful thing. We know that they knew. We're not surprised by it. It's the way of sinful man, and man is being taken in his own devices. But God saves his people from out of these terrible things. Praise the Lord. And so the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And they're seeing it because he has a remnant people who are exemplifying it. God says it twice, depart ye, depart ye. Go ye out from thence. Now some might say, where do we go? Do we find a banana republic somewhere? It's not talking about a geographical relocation here. It's talking about getting your heart and your mind out of the system, out of Babylon. Depart ye, go out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out from the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. The vessels of God. The holy oil of God's Spirit. The waters of baptism. The anointing oil for healing. If you're going to serve God, then get completely out. Depart ye, let go of it. Let go of the Ishtar idolatry and the Baal mass idolatry and all of the other things that are going on. Let every idol be gone. The works of the flesh, let them be subdued. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste. Isn't this beautiful? Nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. That means your rear guard. When you come out of the idolatry and you come out of Babylon and let go of the unclean things, look what he's saying here. It's not talking about a geographical location where you run for the hills. We exit the system. We say no to the beast. And you see, it's not a matter of haste. The Lord just translates us out of it. It's a different realm. You still walk in the same ground. You may still live in the same house, whatever, but you're not part of this world anymore. Not with haste, not by flight, but he takes us, he transforms us, he translates us into the kingdom of his dear Son. For the Lord will go before you. Isn't that great? He's in front of us. And the God of Israel will be your reward, your rear guard. You follow the Lord. You walk with him. He's in front of you. And you say, get thee behind me, Satan. And the devil says, I don't want to go back there. He's back there too. To think that God would lead us is one thing. But that he would also walk behind us and follow us? He will if you follow the leading of his Spirit. You remember, if God's in front of you, he's also going to be in back of you. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. Now, who was that? It's Jesus. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And I can read that, and that's enough for me. I don't have to see Mel Gibson try to fool around with it. So shall he sprinkle many nations. I have actually had people tell me that that means he's going to baptize many nations by sprinkling them. When it says he shall sprinkle many nations, it's taken from a Hebrew word which also means to startle. In other words, it's like when somebody passes out, you take cold water and sprinkle it on their face. Oh, you might want to douse them, but whatever. But you startle them awake. You startle them. And that's what it's talking about here. And I'll tell you, talk about the ultimate startle. When he comes again, that trumpet sounds. People are going to be startled like they've never been startled before. So shall he sprinkle or startle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him. Nothing to say. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. They are going to have to look at it. When he comes again, they're going to know, being rudely awakened or startled. They're going to see him. Turn back a few pages with me, just for a few minutes, to Isaiah 45. God said in verse 5, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. Well, it takes care of a lot of those pictures, doesn't it? I girded thee. God dressed us. Though thou hast not known me. He's working with us all the time. And the vast majority of the time, we don't even know he's there. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. Now, what it means there is calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. He did it all. I walk through this world, and I'm one of these crazy guys, so I'll drive down the road, and I'll look around at the grass and the fields and the trees and so forth. You know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking, isn't it amazing how God made all this from the same elements? Different combinations of them. That everything can be narrowed down to just certain elements. And of course, excluding the lanthanide and actinide series, which were man-made, God made certain elements, and from those basic elements, as shown on Mendeleev's periodic table or chart, from that he made everything that exists, everything you eat, everything you wear, the house you live in. Everything is made of just really a handful of elements that in different combinations bring forth different things. That's why I'm so just amazed by chemistry. When I see the little spark gap and I see the electrons jump, it's the hand of God. Man can say, oh, it does this. But I can say, God made it thus. And verse 9 says, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Man has not learned yet that you cannot strive with God. He submits to him. You obey him. You repent. You reach out to him. You never, ever strive with him. Who could possibly do so? You man attempts with all the time. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherd of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? For to thy work he hath created. People look at the pottery and say, nobody is out there by itself. The potter has no hands. Oh, yes, I know that. Because it's a pot thing.
I know there's a creator because there's a world here.
Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth, what makest thou? That isn't even a good question. God did it and it's marvelous. Or thy work, he hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Made my skin crawl one time, but I actually heard a young girl say to her parents, you have to send me to college. You have to pay it. After all, you brought me forth. It's your fault that I'm here. You did it. You made it happen. Oh, how God hates that. And that epitomizes the basic philosophy of our youth today. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker. Notice, even the flesh of God, Jesus Christ, had a Maker. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. And so when our astronomers look up there, now I read another article, a lot of them coming out now about our Milky Way galaxy having a dark, they call it an evil eye in the middle, sucking in stars and everything that's out there, sucking in neutron stars, which are so very dense, actually spin sideways, like an east-west axis. The reason you pick up radio waves from a neutron star is because it's spinning so fast. It's metallic, and of course it gives off a charge, electrical, ionized particles, pulling in quasi-stellar radio sources, quasars, into itself, pulling in other stars from our galaxy and other galaxies, sucking all of that in because it's a black hole, but they're calling it an evil eye, which I think is interesting. Because a black hole, of course, is black because there's matter there, but it's so dense, the gravity is so great that not even light energy can escape it, so it pulls it in, and it looks dark. Scientists look at this. They don't know what to do about it, but they just call it an evil eye. Spiral galaxy. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives. That's what Jesus did for us. Not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Bought with his blood. Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabaeans. Now they were the trading people. They were the mercantile people. Also bandits, similar to what people would call gypsies, I suppose, except they don't even let you do that anymore. There's such a sensitivity out there. We used to come into school if we were 5 or 10 minutes late, and we'd, you know, make up little things like we were kidnapped by a band of gypsies. You said that now, and there'd be somebody there who'd be offended by it, and they'd write you up. No harm intended by that. We live in a very, very hypersensitive, super paranoid society where everybody is ready to get somebody for what they said or the way they looked at them or the way they didn't look at them or whatever the case may be. A couple of times I can think of when I was in Madison, it's probably happened more than this, but I'll see a couple of lesbians arm in arm, just, you know, their arms all over each other and putting on a display, and I'll stop them, I'll give them a good hard look. Without fail, one of them spins around and just glares at me and just ready to kill, you know. Well, if they're going to put on a performance, then I'm going to make them feel bad about it. I don't say one word, I just give them that look, like, you ought to be ashamed of yourself, you filthy pigs.
I look at them like that, and they know what I'm thinking. Now, if you say something to them, they run to the nearest phone or dig out their cell phone and turn you in for a hate crime. If you witness to them, they'll turn you in for a hate crime. There was a man in Madison who was witnessing to a queer man or something, whatever he was witnessing to him. And the man got a hold of the police. They charged him. He was fined $5,000 for trying to tell this man about Jesus. You see, under the genocide treaty, you can't convert anybody because you're destroying a religion. You see? You can't come against anything because it is a pocket of culture that is protected under the Genocide Act. And who's responsible for the Genocide Act? William Proxmire. He's the one who put that together. He's the one who succeeded Joe McCarthy after they assassinated him in the hospital. They had his death certificate already written out before he got there for a routine checkup. Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee, in chains they shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee, and there is none else. There is no God, meaning any other God. That you will get to the point when all is failing, and some are going to recognize that God is in you. How bad do things have to get? Pretty bad, before some people will ever see that you have something they need. Everything else has failed. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. Do you realize everything that is out there that is established and of the establishment, all of this is going to come to confusion? They're going to be confounded? People are going to find out that if they elect JFK, John Forbes Kerry, that it's only going to be worse, that it's all crumbling and falling. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded. I'm not now, nor do I intend to ever be ashamed or confounded. I am not ashamed or confounded right now at all. I know what's going on. And I'm thankful to be in the kingdom of God. I'm not ashamed to be there. I'm thrilled to be there. I like this. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. See, my world's not going to end. This one is. Your world's not going to end if you're in Jesus Christ. The one you're living in now is. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it. Not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. He's going to remake it. He's going to do it over, and it is going to be inhabited. There are people just like you and I, hopefully including you and I, that are going to be on it. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. Are we the escaped of the nations? How do you escape all the nations? There's no place to go. You see, that's what he's saying here. Escaped of the nations, that means all of them. It doesn't say some of them. We have come out of them spiritually. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image. and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, tell them, or let them rather take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. Just one. You see that? A just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Where are you going to find another? Even all the gods that men try to proclaim that they have invented and set up, they can't come close to the one true God. Even in all of their fictitious minds, because their minds are evil, and all that man can conceive of is error. There's no God like our God. A Savior. One that is just. Are we afraid of him because he's just? We would be. But you see, when Jesus hung on the cross, there was a stroke that justice gave. He was innocent of all things. But when he took your sins and mine, he was riddled with your guilt and mine. He bore it all for us. And then justice was done. The wages of sin is death. And he had no sin of his own, so he could not die. But he did die. So it was your sins and mine that brought that death forth. And with it came a burial, a very short time. 3 days and three nights, and then a resurrection that has changed all things. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself. Why would he do that? You always swear by the greater, and there is no greater than God. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. Isn't that great? They can't make him take it back. What's out there is out there. I remember when I was on 23rd Street in New York on live television, the last thing the producer told me, and I was in that room all by myself with that big, gigantic TV camera right in front of me, he said, there's three states out there watching you. He said, before we start, we're just about to start, he said, just remember this. This is not being taped. When you say something, it's out there. It didn't bother me. I did it just like I'm doing it now. I just opened the Bible to Matthew 24 and started preaching. And that non-Christian producer, who was very rough on me, sat there and listened to that whole thing. I saw him step out of that control room, and he looked at me and he said, there's only one problem. He said, it's too bad this wasn't taped. And God had touched him. You could see the Lord was working on him. And he'll make it. God will lead somebody to him to bring him the rest of the way. I never saw such a change in a half-hour program. I didn't know how many people I reached out there, but there was one right on the other side of the glass, running the controls, who was absolutely smitten by it. He looked at me with such a serious face, he said, it's just too bad this wasn't taped. And it wasn't, because the man who sent me over there didn't provide a tape. Oh well, it's out there. It's like he said, it's out there. God said, I've sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness. It's out there. And shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say in the Lord, have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed.
There are those that are going to hate him at his coming. They're going to be incensed against him. But you know what they're going to do? In all of that hatred, they're going to bow the knee before him and say that he is Lord. We can do it tonight. Thank God we can do it tonight. Because sooner or later, everybody's going to do it when he comes. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Let's stand together tonight. Again, this message is called Thy God Reigneth. Think of it. He has declared salvation. It came out of his mouth. It's out there. It's out there to receive. It's always out there. The world is filled with his declarations, not just written down, but because he inhabits eternity, his words resonate continually throughout this world, whether there are ears to hear it or not. Think about it. You know, God said one time that he makes the rain come down in the wilderness where there are animals that receive it. There's no man to receive it, no man to be blessed by it. But he gives food and drink to his creatures. Who does man think he is anyway? Huh? Isn't it amazing how, even though man doesn't hear, the word is out there. And when Jesus cried out 2,000 years ago, it is finished! It's out there. It's out there. It's always there. It resonates through all the realm of this world and all the realm of the spiritual world. It's out there. It's out there. It's out there. Out there for you to lay hold upon. The promises of God have been declared. They're out there. I am the Lord that healeth thee. When can we set all things aside long enough to find faith so perfect, though it be small, yet perfect, that it brings forth the miraculous? Because God hath said, it's out there. He said, it came out of my mouth, and it will not come back. Will you reach out and get it? His word flows around us like a river. Every promise, everything you could possibly need to help you, all of the goodness of God and the righteousness, the strength, it flows like a river. You just reach out and you take it by faith. When everything is distress going on inside of you, you're in that wonderful river of his promises. You reach out and you embrace. And it's right there. He said, it's come out of my mouth. It will not go back. Where is it then? It's all around us. It shall flow like a river. It shall fall like the rain. It shall flow from the mountains to the valleys or the plain. For the knowledge of the Lord shall fill all the earth, and the Spirit of the Lord shall